All right, let's go back in our Bibles this morning to 1 John. Again, we will be reading the latter part of chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. This is a wonderful, wonderful doctrine to me that is found here in these verses. We're going to be reading from verse 27 of chapter 2 and going down through verse 11 of chapter 3. But just a wonderful doctrine here about the fullness of the salvation of God that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. There is, again, daylight and dark difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. That was emphasized, I believe, in the very first chapter of 1 John, of course, when we're told that in God there is no what? No darkness, but He is total light, right? He is all light and no darkness in Him. Now, we don't want to confuse that with what J.T. has been saying about God dwelling in the thick darkness, because that is also true. That's biblical. But that's one of those great mysteries. How can He dwell in the thick darkness and yet there is no darkness in Him? And though there's only light in Him. But as we are born of His Spirit, then this is what John is telling us here, that we become children of what? Become children of light. And we are walking in that light. Now John tells us if we're not walking in that light, then there's a reason for it. What is it? Well, because we're not His. But that's not the emphasis that's on this. The emphasis is a positive. The book of 1 John is a very positive book. It is talking to the people of God and assuring us of not only the salvation of the Lord, but the power that is in that salvation. Again, I've been thinking on that for some time now about the power that's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some of that very thing this morning, the Lord willing. But first let us read verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Now, we're told to abide in Him, but we will abide in Him. Isn't that what He's saying? There's no doubt about that. We will abide in Him because that truth that is in us and is no lie, it abides in us. So, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I think that is the desire of every one of God's children, and I trust that that's our desire, that when we will meet Him, we can meet Him face to face, look Him right straight in the eye. You understand what I mean? That's maybe old plain old East Texas language, but not be ashamed at His coming. And I believe the Bible teaches us that that is the way that we will come into the presence of God. Now don't misunderstand this. We're not going to come in there brashly before Him. We'll be able to come boldly before Him, even as we do now. We do not hesitate to come before Him in prayer. We have that boldness, but we also have a humility and a meekness, and we will always, forever, have that humility and that meekness. but we will come before Him and not be ashamed. If we could come unto Jesus, if we could meet Him at His coming and be ashamed, then His salvation would be a failure. All right. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. How do you know if a person is born of Christ? How do you know if he's born above, from above? How do you know he has that new birth? Well, it's really quite simple, isn't it? Does he do righteousness? But it is bestowed upon us, right? It's not something that we were looking for. It's not something that we had to really ask for, was it? It was bestowed upon us. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Here's that distinction again, right? Here is the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Here's the difference between light and dark. Here is that, what we just talked about a while ago. Black and white, right? There's no gray area in here. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, right now, present tense, are we His sons, and are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now let me stop here for just a second and say a little thought here, bring forth a thought. John's talking about the law. What in the world, John? I thought this was the gospel age. The law is not done away with, is it? The law of God is written by the Spirit of God upon the hearts of those that are born, that are the sons of God, the children of God. And this is what he's saying here, that whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now what he's saying again, he's going to go on and say it in a different way. He said it in verse 29 of chapter 2. He's going to say it again later in this reading that we're going to have this morning. Those that sin are of the devil. Those that are of the Lord sin not. Again, we will get into that more. Don't get lost on that right now. But isn't that what he's saying? Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now we've been told up here in chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, that we are to do what? Abide where? In him. Now, it says here, and in him is no sin. So, whosoever abideth in him does what? Well, it's not what he does, it's what he does not, right? He sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. I think that's a pretty important point then, right? Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is what? Is righteous. Now, I wonder why John didn't say, just say here, well, he that believes on Jesus is righteous. Well, if you really believe on Jesus, you are righteous, right? But what John is doing, he's taking away all that dimness that clouds the truth of the fullness and the greatness and the wonder and the glory and the blessed and the beauty of God's salvation, because he brings us into fellowship with himself, and no man can approach unto God in that light that he is except that light be in him also. It's not possible. Don't let them deceive you. There must have been somebody going around trying to deceive this people that John's writing to. And certainly it's always been that way, hasn't it? And it will always be that way. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And they're going to try to deceive you. They're going to try to teach you that carnal Christianity is fine. It's not. That's the deception that's going around in to a more or less degree. But again, as we've already said this morning, it doesn't matter what minor degree that deception is, it's what? It's a lie. It's just a lie. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So again, the other side of it is, if he does not do righteousness, it's because he is not righteous. If a person does not live the Christian life, then it's because he is not a Christian. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from when? From the beginning. So the implication here is the person that is a sinner in the biblical sense of that word, of that term, the person that is a sinner, he's been that from what point? From the beginning. He's always been that way. There's never been a time in his existence that he was not a sinner. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. His name shall be called Jesus. Why are we going to call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Okay? Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, and what is the seed? Or who is the seed? Well, it's Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost. I will send you the Comforter, right? But we are born of him. When we're born of him, we receive the seed, as it were, of the Holy Ghost. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. You know, the Bible uses that word, especially the New Testament, and uses that term manifest a lot, doesn't it? Well, what in the world does it mean? Well, it means to reveal, right? But I think it goes, it's really deeper than just to reveal something. I think it means that it reveals it in its real depth and truth. I think it's glaring. In other words, it can't be hidden. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, both of them. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, last week, we went to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, and there Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree evil and its fruit evil. Now, that is a very, very simple statement, isn't it? And yet, it is absolutely true. And it's so simple until how do people miss it? That's just a statement of fact. But what I want us to see, again, is go beyond just the statement of fact. And I want us to see the glory that's in this, of what we're reading right here. And so we go further than that. Let's go back then to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 6. What a beautiful statement all of this is. Of course, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? It much more abound. Now, what in the world are we talking about here? Again, we're talking about the difference between sin and righteousness, right? Between sin and holiness. Now, he's saying here that sin abounded. And we've already said that every person that is a sinner in the sense that the Bible puts it has been a sinner from the beginning. He's always been a sinner, and not only that, but that's only, right? That's the only thing that he has been. Totally, absolutely, nothing but a sinner. Corrupted, totally corrupted. Where's a spark of divinity in that? It's totally absent. That's what we're talking about. But what does he mean then? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, in our modern day Christian religion, what they mean when they say that grace abounded, they simply mean that, well, Jesus died for the sins, and so that, in that sense, grace abounded over sin. Well, can we say that's true? Yes, we can say that that is true. But it goes much deeper than that. It goes to that depth of what John is speaking about here. The abounding of grace means that the Spirit of God working in us overcomes sin. In other words, it has more to do, this grace abounding has much more to do than just justification. Now, that's where most of the religious, the Christian so-called religious world wants to stop. They want to stop with justification. It is a tremendous doctrine. It is an absolute necessity of a doctrine. Right? Because nothing else matters without justification, right? Nothing. But in justification, we also find, or I should say, I guess coming out of justification is sanctification. Now, at least speaking directly, now the doctrine of justification is found from what point? For the foundation of the world. And it goes how far through the Bible? All the way through the Bible. But as far as talking about, I'm talking about the words that directly talk about justification and sanctification, you'll find out that sanctification is talked about much more than justification. Why? Thank you, Brother Dale. That's right. That's where we live. That is life. The fact is that we are justified passively. Now, I'm talking about on our part. Right? Christ died, and when he died for my sin, I was justified. Did he have to raise again? Yes, he had to raise again, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And raised again for what? Our justification. His resurrection was the proof, if you will, of our justification. Sir? Okay, the manifestation. I was thinking of that same thing. It made it real, didn't it? If Christ had not risen from the dead, then what? We'd be all miserable. But why? Well, because it's all the things that we've been talking about and preaching for all these years would be null and void, wouldn't it? It wouldn't mean anything. It'd be vain, as Paul says. But it's not, is it? We are justified by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, our sins are what? Well, if our sin is forgiven, then are you going to go and sin again that grace may abound? Sir? We'll get into that in just a second, won't we? But in Romans chapter 3, that's what Paul says in verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported and some affirm what we say, let us do evil that what? That good may come, whose damnation or condemnation is just. So grace does abound. Where sin abounded, grace hath much more abounded, first to our justification, but then to our sanctification. Now, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned, this is in chapter 5 of Romans, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what? Grace. Now, how did we define grace? Grace is the power of God whereby we walk with Him in truth graciously. My commandments are not grievous. In fact, they're a joy to us. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through what, though? Righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Brother Dale, what's the next two words? God forbid. Paul can't even think about such a thing as that. Much less teach it. He can't even think of a thought like that. How shall we? Now here's the beauty of it, you see. Now, again, I'm not talking about us having to force ourselves to live righteously. You can't do that. If we could do that, if there could have been a law given that would give him life, then what? Righteousness would have been by the law, right? But it couldn't happen. Why, though? Because the flesh is weak. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, right? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? The flesh. But God sending His Son in the likeness of flesh and for sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh, that we through the Spirit, right, might fulfill what? The righteousness of the law. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now what Paul is telling us is the same thing that John's telling us, right? Isn't that what I'm seeing there? Exactly the same, just different words, right? And what about the other? What about Peter? And what about James? Are they going to say something different? No. They're going to teach us the same thing. We'll get to Peter for sure. But in James, isn't that what James is saying when he's saying that your faith without what? Works or is what? It's dead. And therefore, James says, Abraham was justified by what? By his works. Not by faith only, but by his works also, right? But
can I say one thing about sanctification?
Yes, sir.
In your justification, there is a definitive sanctification.
Absolutely.
But we are made holy in Christ, set apart unto the Master's
use. Yes.
And that purpose is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in what we can call maybe a progressive sanctification.
Yeah.
And that comes in Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6, and
yes. And 7. It's good. I'm glad that we have these comments like that. Like I told you before, I'm glad for that. But that's the reason that I've said so many times that if you want to know whether you're a Christian, try to not be one. It's not possible for a Christian to not be a Christian. If you are a Christian, you must be a Christian because why? Because Christ abides in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. You can't not be a Christian with the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you. Now, Again, what the beauty of this is, again, is the sovereign grace of God. What is there not to rejoice in, not to praise God and worship Him because of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in His grace and mercy and His loving kindness and His faithfulness? Not like other men. But you see, I'm afraid that most people, when they read, even when they read Romans chapter 6, they're saying, okay, well then, here's what I've got to do. And they start trying to do it. Quit trying. Now, I know a lot of people say, no, I'm serious. That's what most people are doing today. They are fooling themselves because they go about, doing some outward things of religion. And their heart's not in it at all. Their conscience is. But we'll get into that in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. But what the apostle is doing, and both apostles are doing, is giving us, that are born of the Spirit of God, is giving us assurance. He's given us that which we can rejoice in, that we can weep tears of thanksgiving over. Here's what I've done for you. And here's what I'm doing in you. And here's what I'm doing through you. God gives all of these that His name might be glorified. If I do it of myself, and as the apostle says in Romans chapter 4, if it's of works, then it is of what? It's of debt. God owes it to me. But folks, I can't do it. Never have been able to do it. But Christ abiding in me, He is always there. You know what? God never slumbers, does He? Even when we're asleep, even when we're dead. Isn't that what the apostle says? Or whether we wake or whether we sleep, whether we live or whether we die, we are whose? We're the Lord's. What the apostles are doing then, they're assuring us that God works in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't be presumptuous about these things. And don't think. But God's people don't think this way. But don't ever think that you can go out and willfully sin against God. Say, well, I don't care. I'm just going to go sin anyway, and He's just obligated to forgive me. Boy, you're in trouble there. But here's what He says again. How shall we? Here's the question. How shall we, which are what? Dead to sin. Now, we as sovereign grace people, we love to preach that depravity, don't we? Well, if you're dead, then you're what? You're just dead. What can you do if you're dead? Well, that's right. If we're dead in trespasses and sins, we can't do anything. But why don't we apply that the other way? And say, well, if we're dead to sin, then how can we sin? If you're dead to righteousness and you can't do any righteousness, then if you're dead to sin, then how can you sin? Now, I guess I ought to say this here again. John's already said, we know it. He that says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But this is where all people get confused, because they can't discern between the new man, which is made after who? After Christ Jesus, in the likeness of Christ Jesus. And the flesh that still sins. I've got news for you. You're not going to lose that flesh until you put in the grave and it decays away and God makes that new. But we're going to get into Romans chapter 7 in just a few moments. I don't know whether we will or not. I haven't even got out of verse 2 here yet in Romans chapter 6. But again, most people say, well, we're just sinners, and you know that's all we are. We can't help it. We know it. Yeah, they look at their lives. We sin. We sin every day, and we do. But here's the question: what do you want to do? What is the Spirit of God abiding in you accomplishing as far as your sanctification is concerned? Do you love the Lord? Do you love His righteousness? Are you looking to go to heaven to be with God? The only way you can really want to be with God is you're going to have to be like God. And the only way you can be like God is to be like Jesus. The mortification of the flesh is an absolute necessity, but again, it's not because you are going to mortify, it's whether God is working in you to mortify the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, right? But if ye through what? Through the Spirit. There's the key, isn't it? If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? You'll live. All right. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? His death. Now, let me say a word here about baptism. Is baptism necessary? I think both kinds are. My Bible says baptism doth also now what? Save us. Now, He's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the baptism of the water baptism. Because He's comparing it to who? To Noah. Now, Can a man be saved without water baptism? Yes, it's proven by the man that hung there on the cross beside Jesus. There's no way he could be baptized. But I've said this many times, and I'll keep on saying it. If he could have got down off of that cross, guess what he would have done? He wouldn't have walked to the water. He would have run to it. Why? Because it is the testimony. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, in Romans chapter 10, the apostle tells us there what? If you believe that God hath raised him from the dead, and what else? And confess him with the mouth, what are you going to do? You'll be saved. Well, are those two things necessary? According to my Bible, they are. But what is he talking about, confessing him with the mouth? Well, that baptism, I believe, is part of it. I do not believe, here's what I'm saying, I do not believe that a person that refuses to be baptized, I don't believe he's got a good conscience toward God. He's just as much a rebel against God as if he refused to do anything else that God has commanded. Jesus was baptized, and what did he say? John said, "Oh no, Lord, I need to be baptized with you." But Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so, John." Why? Because it behooves us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Paul is talking here about baptism. And I don't think he's just talking about spiritual baptism with the Holy Ghost. I believe he's talking about water baptism. Why do I say that? Because look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of what? His death. We shall also, or be also, in the likeness of his resurrection. There is something about obeying God. And you can't be saved without it. Now, what I'm saying is, you can't be saved except that righteousness come along. If God works in you to repent of sin, then you will serve the Lord. Now, again, let me make sure that I'm not trying to lead anybody astray here, and I'm not talking about what most people talk about or mean when they talk about sinless perfection. That I believe there is a sinless perfection. I believe that the Spirit of God in us is sinless perfection. I believe that we have been sanctified, our spirits have been sanctified wholly, completely, absolutely. We have been set aside. I believe Brother Dale said this a while ago. We have been set aside to the Master's use. That's all the reason that God has saved you or me or anybody else, is that we might be for His use. Forget yourself. In fact, there must be a dying to self. And that is so hard for us Americans especially. We are so pampered and spoiled and petted and everything else that goes along with that until we just cannot see how we ought to die. For, I mean, I thought Christ died that I might have all of these things. Well, if that's what you understand, then you've missed it 1,000 miles. The only question is, can you say from the depths of your soul, "Thy will be done"? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You understand that our salvation is compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in all of its power and all of its glory. Is God glorified in us? When we leave here today, what is going to be our purpose in life? JT is going to go back to his farm and Betty and Dale's going to go to the school up there tomorrow morning, and Bruce is going to go up there to that hell hole and at Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever it is up there. And I don't know, Jerry's going to go home and he may have work to do out there, and we're all going to be doing these different things, but in reality, what for? Well, we'll just forget all about God till when? Next Sunday, or who knows? We may not even think about it then. We may have something better to do. No, that's not God's people. We love Him because He first loved Him. Now, John didn't say that we might love Him, or that we should love Him, or that we could love Him. But what did he say? He said, "We love Him." I don't know, did I preach that message here? I forgot. I preached that in, I believe it was in Conyers, Georgia. Just using that one little thing. We love Him because He first loved us. I don't know if anybody else was blessed by it. I was blessed by it. Isn't it so simple? Isn't it really so simple? Because God is an absolute God. Because He is a sovereign, almighty God. There are no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about him. And certainly he does not act towards us in any uncertainty whatsoever. If he saves us, what did Jeremiah say? Heal me and I shall be. Heal, save me and I shall be saved. How can... Yeah. Hebrews 7:25. Who is able to save us to the uttermost, all that come to him by Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but it rejoices my heart that the more that I think about these things, the more it rejoices my heart. And it gives me rest. And I trust, and we're going to continue this. We're just getting started. I don't know how much longer the Lord will lead us in this, but I think it's a wonderful doctrine, so marvelous. And we're going to see more and more of it. Do we have sins of the flesh?
Yeah.
But what is it that makes you hate those sins? It's because that the real you, the new man, hates those sins. I mean, he hates those sins. Let me say it again. He hates those sins. He hates those sins.